2 Timothy chapter number 3, and I want you to look with me, if you would, in a very familiar passage of Scripture. Would you look with me in verse number 15? Most of us would be somewhat familiar with what is found here and what is stated here. The Bible says, "In that, from a child, thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." Our theme this year has been more than enough. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that everything God gives to us in this life is more than enough. Now, God's gifts are perfect, they're beautiful, and they're wonderful. As a junior in high school in late December of 1995, I was sitting in this very auditorium in this church, and I heard a message from my pastor, who at that time was my own father, and that message exhorted our church to recommit to daily reading of God's Word in the coming new year. The invitation was somewhat simple. It was basically, if you would be willing to make a commitment like this, why don't you just come and why don't you just pray and ask the Lord to give you strength and help to just be in His Word faithfully every day. I think maybe there were some Bible reading schedules that were made available to us. And so I don't know why, but I responded to that message. I think maybe as a junior in high school, I understood that life was getting ready, and in just a few short years, it was going to get real serious, right? I mean, prior to that, I'm just a kid, you know, and I go where my parents tell me to go, and I do what my, well, most of the time, I did what my parents told me to do, and there were, you know, certain things that were expected of me, but you know how it works. You turn maybe 18 years of age, 19, whatever the case might be, you graduate from high school, and folks start looking at you saying, well, what's next for your life? And to be very honest with you, I really didn't know what was next for my life. I was sort of just kind of following the things that were given to me to do, and I understood that life was going to get real serious here before too long. And as I sat over in this pew where my family sits even this morning, I began to think, you know, I need more of God's Word in my life. And so the message was preached, and I was convicted by it. And I stepped out during that invitation. I just came to the front with a host of other people, and I just wanted to be part of that number who said I was going to make the Word of God a daily part of my life. And I have to tell you that, you know, prior to this, I had grown up in a Christian home and even in a pastor's home, but my time in God's Word was rather sporadic at best. That'd probably be the most generous way of stating how it was. And this disconnect manifested itself in many ways. Typically, those who don't read and do not meditate on God's Word regularly, if they're not doing that, they're probably not obeying God's Word either. And that's usually the way it works. If I'm not willing to read it, and if I'm not willing to meditate on it, to dwell on it, to think on it, I'm probably not going to put it into practice too often. And so when I was given opportunities to sort of make my own decisions and do my own things, oftentimes they were in direct contradiction of what the Bible would have taught. As a young person on the outside, I appeared to be a pretty normal Baptist preacher's kid. I mean, if you would have looked at me in those days, you thought, well, he's a pretty normal kid. Everything seems to be pretty much in place. But I remind you that God does not look on the outer appearance. He looks on the heart. God could see my heart. My heart was not right with Him. My heart was far from the Lord. And as a result, I was carnal. And I was selfish. And I was prideful. I was uninterested in things of eternal significance. I was often rebellious toward authority in my life. I had no idea what I was going to do with my life, and I truly lacked direction. I was held captive, as so many are, by secret sins that no one knew about but God and me. And I just have to say, I'm still not sure why I responded to that invitation. But listen, I'm glad that I did that day, because this book changed my life. The Word of God changed my life. I would tell you that I stand before you today, some nearly 30 years later. And I just have to say, in my mind, that step was one of the first steps that took me to where I stand today as the pastor here of this church. And I just want you to know, I don't just have a book knowledge that God's word changes lives, although there is plenty of biblical instruction that reveals this to be true. In other words, if you open the Word of God and you read it, you will find that it says about itself that it has the power and the ability to change a life. I remind you of what God told Joshua in Joshua 1 and verse number 8 when he's speaking about this book. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Everybody wants prosper in this life. Everybody wants good success in this life, don't they? The Word of God tells us how we can have it. You get this book down deep inside of you, and you live this book, and you meditate on this book, and you obey this book, and you observe what this book says. And the Bible says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Listen, this is no secret. This is no, God isn't playing hide and seek with you. He's saying, you get into my word, you read my word, you study my word, you live my word, and your life will be blessed. The Bible says in Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, one of the first passages of scriptures I think I ever memorized as a young boy. But his delight, speaking of the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That means in the word of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What I'm saying is, listen, these are just two, three verses that you read in which the Bible says about itself that if you'll give it attention, it'll change your life. Now, I just want you to know something. I don't just have a book knowledge. I'm not just going to stand up here in front of you today and say, let me just tell you what the Bible says about itself. No, I believe I can stand in front of you today and I can say by personal knowledge, by personal experience, that the Word of God has changed my life. In other words, this isn't just something that is academic. This isn't just something that is a fact that we can stand in front of you and say, well, you know, you read this and it's true. No, I stand in front of you today as a man whose life has been changed by the powerful, transformative, alive, eternal, life-changing Word of God. I thought to myself, you know, God could have chosen to reveal himself to us in so many different ways. I mean, he could have chosen, and he has in some respects to reveal himself to us through creation. I mean, we're all sort of excited and worked up about tomorrow, even though I got news for you. My weather app says it's going to be cloudy. Well, I could have told you that 3 months ago, I suppose, but you know, this has just been confirmed, right? But you know, we're saying, you know, God could have. That could have been the primary way that God communicated himself to us. God could have sent into the heavens angels that shouted his name and praised his name every morning and every evening. He could have done that if he wanted to. God could have chosen to reveal himself to us in visions and in signs and wonders and dreams and all of these things. And that's not to say that God hasn't used these things in time past, but you must know, you must understand that God's primary way of revealing himself to us is through this book, the Word of God. If one of you had some dream last night in which some heavenly visitor came into your bedroom and communicated a message to you, you'd be walking on air today. You'd want everybody to know, God came into my room last night and God visited me and God shared a message with me. I want you to know something. Every time you open this book and you read it, God has come into your life and God is speaking a message to you. That's what the Bible is. It's the Word of God. It is alive. It is powerful through God's Word. We can see lost sinners saved. We can see carnal Christians come back to him and made clean. We can see dying churches restored. We can see a nation revived. Well, listen, whatever your problem, whatever your struggle, whatever your burden, whatever your desire is, God's Word is sufficient. It's more than enough. It's more than enough. And we've been emphasizing this theme from 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We choose every year, we choose a verse or a thought or an idea in which we just feel like God wants to drive deep into our hearts, into our lives. Of course, you know that in 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul brought a problem to the Lord. And he asked him to remove this problem from his life. It's an issue he was dealing with. He does not tell us. Paul doesn't tell us. The Holy Spirit of God does not tell us what his thorn in the flesh was. But there is something that he was contending with. And he brought it to the Lord. And he asked three separate times that God would remove it from him. And you know the answer that God gave him. And here it is. And he saith unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul had come to the place where he concluded that a problem in life with God's grace and strength present will always be superior to no problems in life but God's grace and perfect strength absent. This was the realization that Paul came to. And so he literally said, I therefore am going to take pleasure in infirmities because I know this, that when I am weak, Christ's power rests upon me. When I'm physically weak, I have the power of Christ that rests upon me. I have learned that whatever God supplies his people with is more than enough for them. You know, some wish today, even still today, that we could see a return to the days of signs and wonders. Others long for the days of dreams and visions. And I'm here to proclaim that what we ought to seek is we ought to seek a contentment in God's word. You see, God has chosen to use his word above these things. Now, Paul's writing in 2 Timothy 3 reveals that the word of God is sufficient. Listen, it's sufficient to present us complete someday at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, if we'll simply read and heed this book, we can have spiritual victory. We can have good success. So I'm just here to encourage you today. I'm here to encourage you that if you just get in this book every single day, say that I've got lots of problems. I got lots of issues. I've been dealing with these things for lots of years. And I'm just here to tell you, you get in this book every day and you read it and you heed it and you obey it and you meditate on it and you commit it to your heart and to your life. I believe it'll change your life. I believe it'll give you a fresh perspective. See, the point is this. Listen, I don't need a better wife. No, I've got the wife God wants for me. I don't need better children. Truth of the matter is, my wife probably needs a better husband. And my children probably need a better father. And I don't need a better church. I mean, honestly, I don't need a better church. What I need? I need more time in this book. You see, we're so good at shifting the blame, aren't we? And Lord, I got this anger issue, but you don't understand. These kids you've given me, they drive me crazy. Or this coworker that I have, he just gets under my skin. And if I could work somewhere else where I don't have to see him every day, I'd be better off. If you really feel that way, then get another job, Quit the one you've got and go find another one. But the reality is, you know what you need? You don't need a better coworker. Because you know what I discovered? I discovered that coworkers are the same everywhere you go. Right? I mean, they are. And by the way, some people say, well, I'm sick of this wife I have. I'm going to trade her in for a new one. I just want you to know, women are the same everywhere you go. And ladies, if you're sitting here saying, I'm done with this guy, he's this, he's that, guess what? Guys are definitely the same everywhere you go. We're all the same. We're no different. You know what God wants to do? God wants to change us. We're sitting here, we're saying, well, this person, that person, and this church, and it's this friend of mine, it's this coworker, and it's just this thing that's happened in my life. And I'm not here to say that the things that have happened in your life aren't difficult to contend with, but I am here to say, hey, listen, the word of God will change your life. It'll transform your life. It's more than enough. This book is more than enough. So let me just share with you three things that we find in this particular text that God's word is sufficient in. It's enough for. Number one, let me say this, that God's word is enough. God's word is enough to make wise unto salvation. God's word is enough to make a man, to make a woman, to make a boy, a girl, a teenager, to make them wise unto salvation. We see that in verse 15, don't we? And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So what is it, church? What makes someone wise unto salvation? Is it a great preacher? Is it a great soul winner? No, what makes one wise unto salvation, church family? Well, now that's pretty weak. What does it say? Verse 15, what is able to make someone wise unto salvation? The word of God, the holy scriptures. According to verse number 15, we're going to say it biblically. The holy scriptures are able to make one wise unto salvation. You know the greatest question in all of the world is the question that the Philippian jailer asked in Acts 16. You know the story, most of you do. In Acts 16, there were two men that were thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. Their names were Paul and Silas. The Bible says at night, at midnight, they sang praises to God. Even though they had been beaten early in the day, even though they were bound in stocks and bonds, they sang faithfully praises to God at midnight. And the Bible says that around that same time, the earth began to tremble and shake, and the stocks came off of their hands and off of their feet, and the prison bars flew open, and yet nobody moved. The jailer was ready to take his own life, because in those days, if you were the jailer and people escaped from jail, well, then your life would be held as a consequence for that. Paul said, don't kill yourself. We're all here. Nobody's moved. We're all fine. The Bible says that jailer came. He'd heard them singing. Perhaps he'd heard them praising God's name. And he came in, the Bible says, and he was trembling. And he asked them the question there in Acts 16, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, I found that it's the most asked question in the history of mankind, and yet nobody ever asks it, right? I mean, I've never had anybody come up to me and say, you're a preacher, right? Yes. What must I do to be saved? But you know as well as I do, everybody is wondering what happens after this life. Where am I going? And what's going to happen to me? And what's going to happen to my family? Is there, I hear stories of heaven and hell. Are those real places? Are those real? Is there really such a thing as eternal life? Or do I just die and they put me in a box and put me in the ground and I cease to exist? Everybody is wondering about that. Everybody's wondering. You know where you get the answer? You get the answer in this book. This book gives us the answer. It makes wise unto salvation. Here's what I found. I found that the answers that you're going to get apart from this book are insufficient. Here's what you'll find. The world and the flesh, they'll try to answer this question. Here's how they'll answer it. They'll say this. They'll say, you know, you just can't ever be saved anyway, so just enjoy this life. I mean, that's really what the world is saying. They're saying, listen, it's impossible to know what lies beyond this life, so just live it up right here and right now. Make as much money as you can. Enjoy as much pleasure as you can. Do as much fun things as you can, because this is all that there is. That's what the world will tell you. And you know what I found? I found most people, they'll say, well, that answer, I don't like that answer too much. I mean, I like having fun. I like making money, and I like enjoying pleasure. But that doesn't make me feel better about where I'm going to be 30 years from now. And so most people, they'll walk into a church. And can I just help you understand something? Just because something says it's a church doesn't mean that they're going to tell you the right way. There's a lot of churches. Some of you drove past several churches that you could have walked into that. Their doors were open this morning, and you could have walked into them this morning, and they would not have told you how to be wise unto salvation. You see, most religions, most religious leaders, you walk in their doors, and here's what they're going to tell you. They're going to tell you this. Listen, if you'll just do what we tell you to do, you'll be okay. Really, I'll be okay? Well, no one can really know whether you're going to really be okay, but we think this is a pretty good way. So what I got to do? Well, here, eat this little cracker. That sounds silly. It is, but that's what they'll tell you to do. You eat this little cracker, you make sure you come to church at least twice a year. Well, when do I need to come? You better come on Easter. Why? Well, because it's the day he came out of the grave. Okay. And you better come at Christmas. Well, why? Well, that's the day he was born. Okay. I'll go those two Sundays. Oh, and here, let us pour a little bit of water over your head. Really? If I do this, well, we don't know for sure, but we think if you'll do these things and be a pretty good person, pay your taxes, stay out of jail, you know, love your family, work hard, and help old ladies across the street. Why are we always helping old ladies across the street? Has anybody ever helped an old lady across the street? I don't know anybody that's ever done. That's sort of what we use, right? We use these types of things. Do this, do that. Most religions will tell you, you do those things, and we can't say for sure, but we think you'll be all right if you do those things. That's not what the Holy Scripture says, does it? The Holy Scriptures doesn't tell us we cease to exist after this life. No, the Bible is clear. In fact, Jesus had a lot to say about heaven and about hell. In fact, those who have studied those things will tell you that Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. It's a real place. It's a place that exists. It's a place of eternal punishment and a place of eternal damnation. But you don't have to go there. No, not if you read the Holy Scriptures and if you do what the Holy Scriptures tell you to do. If you obey the Word of God, if you believe the Word of God, you can bypass all of that and you can know, like, listen, from now, from today until the end of your life, you can know where you're going. You can have eternal life even today. I find a couple of interesting things here. I noticed that Paul emphasized the fact that Timothy had known this from the time that he was a young child. I love this. Can I just say, first of all, that well, what a privilege we have to teach God's word faithfully to our children. Timothy was blessed in this way. From the time that he was a small child, he had known the Holy Scriptures. Hey, listen, parents, grandparents, teach God's word to your little ones. Teach them God's word. Paul writes that Timothy had a great advantage in this life, and that was that he was given the opportunity to know the Holy Scriptures from childhood. You know, sometimes we take this for granted. You know, perhaps Timothy struggled in that way a little bit. You know, sometimes you can hear something so often that it just becomes so familiar to you that you sort of lose the wonder of it. Maybe the Holy Spirit was just emphasizing through the Apostle Paul's writing, hey, Timothy, don't forget, you've been given an incredible gift. An incredible gift. You know, listen, every child I know, including my own, can probably pick apart some things that mom and dad did when they were raising them. You know, we'll laugh about some things in our own home, in our own family. Remember when dad did this? Remember when mom did this? My kids, you know, every once in a while, they'll, Dad, do you remember when you did this? Yes, to my shame, I remember when I did that. And so we can even take for granted the fact that we were able to grow up in the homes that we grew up in. But you know, I think what we need to remember is this. Listen, the greatest parents that anybody ever had were parents who sat their children down and taught them God's word. And listen, if you're here today and your parents, from the time that you were little, they brought you to church. And they put you in a little Sunday school class so that you could hear songs and sing songs like the B-I-B-L-E. And all those little songs that we used to, if you're happy and you know it, shout amen. Remember that one? Little songs like that. And if you had parents that gave you the word of God in the home, that prayed over you and prayed with you and quoted scripture and shared God's word with you, what a privilege, what an opportunity. Some of you are here today, you wish someone would have taught you the word of God when you were young. Some of you sit here and say, if someone would have done that for me, I could have bypassed a lot of heartache, a lot of trouble, a lot of problems, a lot of issues. If someone would have just been faithful to give me the word of God. Some of you, you didn't get it until much later in life, and you have it now, and you're thankful, and you're doing everything you can to pour it into the lives and the hearts of your children, but you're sitting here saying, oh, that I could have had this opportunity. I want you to notice something special that we find here in this text. I want you to notice that the impact the Word of God made on Timothy was significant, but I think it was impacted even further, enhanced by the fact that those who were teaching him, they were genuine and they were sincere in their faith. That makes a difference, doesn't it? In other words, it's one thing to hear the Word of God, and that's good, but it's much more powerful, much more impactful to hear the word of God from someone who is living it. So, well, how do you know that Timothy's family was living it? Well, hold your place here in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 1. And I want you to notice what the Bible has to say in chapter 1. Paul is writing, and he's complimenting Timothy at the beginning of this particular passage of Scripture. He's saying, I've got great thoughts about you, and I'm praying for God's continued blessings on your life. And then look what he says in verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So that word unfeigned, we don't use it a whole lot. So let me just try to explain it to you. The word unfeigned, it just means real. It means sincere. It means genuine. So Paul was saying to Timothy, he says, listen, every time I think about you, I'm reminded that your faith is so real. It's lived out. It's communicated in the way that you live. You have a real faith. So he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now notice, which dwelt first in who? In thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. You get a hold of what Paul's saying here? Really what the Holy Spirit of God is saying here? He's saying, now look at this pattern. You had a dear, sweet lady. Her name was Lois, and she's the grandmother. And God gave her a daughter. And Lois had a faith that was real. We don't know all the circumstances. We don't know when Lois got saved, but she did. We know she got saved. And she had an unfeigned faith. It was real. It was genuine. And you know what she did? She passed that faith down to her sweet little girl named Eunice. And Eunice got a hold of this thing. Eunice grew up in a home in which she had a mama whose faith was real. It was authentic. It was genuine, sincere. Perhaps maybe she heard her mama pray over her. Maybe she heard her mama quote scripture to her. Maybe her mom took her to church, took her to a place where she could hear the word of God from a preacher, from a pastor, from a bishop, some shepherd, someone who knew God's word and poured it into her. And so we have Lois here. She's the first in this line. And then we have a daughter named Eunice, and she's next. And then Eunice one day, she has a little boy. His name is Timothy. And as Timothy is being raised, man, Lois and Eunice, both of them are pouring into this little boy, and they're giving him scripture every chance they get. And he's hearing it. And we don't know exactly what he was hearing, but he was hearing the Holy Scriptures. I mean, certainly, listen, a lot of this New Testament hadn't even been written yet. So maybe she's quoting him Old Testament scriptures, and then she's telling him, now listen, Jesus fulfilled this. Jesus did this. Jesus, you know that Passover lamb? Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And they're pouring it into him. And what is the result of that? When you've got a grandmother with unfeigned faith, and you've got a mother with unfeigned faith, and they're praying and they're pouring that same faith into that child, listen, more times than not, you're gonna have a child with unfeigned faith too. It's just how it works. See, the Word of God is powerful. It is impactful. It is alive. But let me just say something. It becomes a whole lot more powerful when those who are proclaiming it, those who are teaching it, those who are pouring it into the next generation, when they're living it as well. So let me just say, you know, we have most of our children out of this service. Most of them are in other places. They're hearing the Word of God sort of at their level. They're singing crazy songs, and they're learning great stories, and they're having lots of fun. They're playing games. They're doing things that the adults wish we could be doing, right? But we're in here instead, right? But listen, here's what I say. I want to say to all of you that are raising children, and all of you that have grandchildren, that you are involved in their lives. Some of you even great grandchildren. Listen. The Word of God is going to be powerful, but it's going to be that much more powerful if they see you living it every single day. And by the way, listen. We all make mistakes because none of us are perfect. We're all human, and so when we make those mistakes, what do? We own them. Yeah, I messed up. I'm sorry. I've gone to God. He's given me forgiveness. Now I'm coming to you. Would you forgive me as well? And let's start over again. I messed up here. I'm always telling you, when you mess up, you need to go and apologize and make it right. And so now I'm coming to you, and I'm asking you, I've messed up. Can you forgive me? Can we move forward from here? Be real. Hey, you know, not only did Timothy have a mother and a grandmother who had unfeigned faith, but you know what? He had a mentor in his life with unfeigned faith as well. Would you look in chapter 3? We're right back in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where we were. And look just a few verses prior. Look in verse number 10. Paul is still writing to Timothy, and look what he says. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch. You know what he's saying to Timothy? He's saying, listen, you've had a front row seat in my life. There's nothing about me that you don't know. You know it all. You've fully known my doctrine. Sometimes children will come to a mentor. They'll come to somebody that is a role of authority in their life. And they'll say, Dad, tell me about this, or Grandpa, tell me about this, or Pastor, tell me about this. And that person might say, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about it. Okay. And there may be sincere, legitimate reasons why someone wouldn't want to talk about that. But you know, that wasn't how Paul handled Timothy. Paul says, you know it all. I've given you a glimpse into my life. You know everything there is to know about me. Thou hast fully known. And you know what Timothy discovered? Everything that Paul is teaching me, he's living. He's living. And it made a tremendous impact in his life. So can I say this to those of you that have young ones? Listen, when God's word is taught, can I say this? When God's word is taught by a hypocrite, great damage is done. When God's word is taught by someone who doesn't live it, if you're going to teach God's word, make sure that you're living it. We can teach God's word as we live it, as we speak it, as we emphasize it. In other words, how do you do that? I mean, choose church over other events. In other words, as you're raising your children, and there's lots of things happening, there's lots of things vying for our attention, but you know what we do? We say, you know what? Church is more important, because at church, they're going to open the word of God. And they're going to preach and teach the word of God. Therefore, if they're going to open the word of God, then we're going to be there. Now listen, if it's a basketball event out in the gymnasium, or it's a whatever, then you know, a little bit of grace there, I suppose. But listen, if we're going to gather as a church family, and you're part of this body, and we're going to gather, and this book is going to be open, then listen, you make sure that you prioritize that in your life. Choose church over other events. And I mean, man, educate your children in the word of God. Read it and speak about it in the home, and live it. Live God's word. Notice, we see that we teach God's word faithfully to our children. We have a great responsibility to do so. But notice, we're probably finished here this morning, but notice this, salvation. He says this, that salvation is only found through faith in Christ Jesus. So listen, you've come here today, and perhaps you've heard the message of the world, and the message of the world says, You can't be saved. You can't be. Maybe someone has told you there's no such thing as life beyond the grave. So we're all going to live 60, 70, 80 years, if you're lucky, and then you're going to die. They're going to put your body in the ground, and you're going to lower that body into the ground, and they're going to cover it with dirt, and you're going to cease to exist. Maybe you've been taught that. Or maybe you've gone to some places in which they've told you, listen, you do what we tell you to do, and maybe, just maybe, you'll be able to sneak into heaven. I left one out. I've heard people say this. I've heard that one of these days you're going to get to heaven, and God's going to take all the good things you've done. He's going to put it on one side of this balancing scale, and he's going to take all of the bad things you've done. He's going to put it over, and whichever one outweighs the other. Does that make you feel good? That makes me feel awful. Because listen, I know me. I know me better than you know me. And I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a pastor's home. We weren't allowed to do anything. And yet I still figured out a way to do things. And when it comes down to the end, if the angel's going to put all the bad things on one side and all the good things, I'm in trouble. And so are every one of you. Because all of us, listen, we are sinners by nature. You know what that means? That means we are much more inclined to sin than we are to do right. In fact, only the Holy Spirit of God, when he comes in, he takes up residence in our life, gives us the ability to do that which is right. So you come in, and perhaps you're carrying all of these philosophies, all of these ideas. We haven't even touched on some, you know, there's this idea of reincarnation. You're going to, you know, what this, that, and the other thing. I'm here to say, hey, what does the Bible have to say? The Bible makes one wise unto salvation. Here's what you'll find when you read the Bible. You'll find that man is broken. That man is born with physical life, but he is dead spiritually. And by the way, physical life is great, but it's just for a short time. The spiritual part, that's the part of us that is eternal. And so listen, people pour all of this time and attention into the physical and making their body look this way and that way. But can I just say, listen, the most important part of you is not right here. It's not right here. It is your soul. And your soul is going to live somewhere forever. The Bible tells us, listen, that our souls are born broken and dead in trespasses and sins. And because of that, you're in a mess and I'm in a mess. And I can't get you out of that mess because I can't even get my own self out of the mess. But the Holy Scriptures tell us about a man whose name was Jesus. And Jesus came, and he didn't have a broken soul like you and I have. He is the eternal, holy, incarnate Son of God in the flesh. And he came and he dwelt among us. He lived a sinless life. The Bible says that he was put to death on an old rugged cross. You say, why would someone be put to death who never did anything wrong? The wages of sin is death, after all. The Bible is clear that Jesus was not put to death for his own sin, for his own crimes. Jesus, listen, Jesus was put to death for your sins, for my sins, for your crimes, for my crimes. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says this, listen, in this life, it's not about accumulating good works. It's not about how many times you can be baptized. It's not about how many times you can take communion. It's not about all of the good things that you can do. No, it is about one thing, and that is having the Son of God in your life. That's what the Bible says. Listen to what he says in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The point is this, listen, the Holy Scriptures make us wise, and they help us to know one thing. Listen, you either have the Son of God in your life or you don't have the Son of God in your life. And if you have the Son of God in your life, you have eternal life. And if you don't have the Son of God in your life, not only are you headed for eternal damnation and punishment, but you are right now the wrath of God abides on you. The Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse number 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The eternal life is not found in the communion table. It's not found in baptistry water. It's not found in being good and helping old ladies across the street. Eternal life is found in the Son of God. That's where it's found. This life is in his Son, the Bible says. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen, you've come to church this morning, and you've heard, I intended to get a whole lot further in this message, but God has allowed me to park it here for just a little bit. And I just happen to believe maybe there's someone in here today who doesn't have the Son of God. And because of that, listen, you have no life, you have no hope for life beyond the grave. You say, well, that's a difficult place to be. It's a difficult place to be, but listen, if you'll look to Jesus today, if you'll be saved today, you can walk out of here completely born again and made new. So how do I know that? Because the Holy Scriptures make us wise unto salvation. Our heads are